Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
If people would have been asked in 1968, which nation would dominate the world in watchmaking during the 1990s and into the 21st century, the answer would have been uniform: Switzerland. Why? Because Switzerland had dominated the world of watchmaking for the previous 60 years. The Swiss made the best watches in the world and were committed to constant refinement of their expertise. It was the Swiss who came forward with the minute hand and the second hand. They led the world in discovering better ways to manufacture the gears, hearings, and main springs of the watch. They even led the way in waterproofing techniques and self-winding models. By 1968, the Swiss made 65% of all watches sold in the world and laid claim to as much as 90% of the profits. By 1980, however, they had laid off thousands of watchmakers and controlled less than 10% of the world market. Their profit domination dropped to less than 20%. Between 1979 and 1981, 50,000 of the 62,000 Swiss watchmakers lost their jobs. Why? The Swiss had refused to consider a new development, the quartz movement, ironically invented by a Swiss. Because it had no main spring or knob, it was rejected. It was too much of a paradigm shift for them to embrace. Seiko, on the other hand, accepted it, and along with a few other companies, became the leader in the watch industry. The lesson of the Swiss watchmakers is profound. A past that was so secure, so profitable, so dominant, was destroyed by an unwillingness to consider the future. It was more than not being able to make predictions. It was an inability to rethink how they did business. Past success had blinded them to the importance of seeing the implications of the changing world and to admit that past accomplishment was no guarantee of future success. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the phrase "beholding as in a glass" properly means to look in a mirror, to behold as in a mirror. The mirrors of the ancients were made of burnished metal, and they reflected images with great brilliancy and distinctiveness. And the meaning is that the gospel reflected the glory of the Lord. It was, so to speak, the mirror, the polished, burnished substance in which the glory of the Lord shone, and where that glory was irradiated and reflected, so that it might be seen by Christians. There was no veil over it, no obscurity, nothing to break its dazzling splendor or to prevent it meeting the eye. So often we put undue pressure on ourselves to be perfect by the next microwave minute. We stress over slow lanes of love, whether for self or others. We agonize over a moment of mistakes. We then point fingers of blame at others to relieve ourselves of the spotlight of perfection, especially if it appears that others are moving, according to our perception, at a much slower pace of religion. But the thing to remember from the text is that we are changing from glory to glory. It is progressive transformation. If you have a recipe that calls for 15 specific ingredients to be cooked at 350 degrees for 1 hour, you have all the necessary ingredients expertly mixed as instructed. You have the oven temperature adequately set at 350 degrees. You can't be upset at the ingredients or the environment of change, the oven, if you take the recipe out at only 30 minutes and it doesn't taste right. Oh, my friend, let the ingredients of change work. Let the atmosphere of change work. You have the right stuff with the Word and your faith, demonstrative church services and daily prayer. But don't get impatient with yourself. Change is coming. Change is working. Transformation is taking place. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, during the time of Job's struggle, and of course you know that he had lost everything, In Job 14:14, he said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Till my change come. That phrase, appointed time, literally is warfare or hard service, implying the hardship of being shut out from the realms of life, light, and God for the time that he shall be in the grave. But it's interesting that it's used as warfare. And of course, that word change there is literally my release as a soldier at his post, released from duty by the relieving guard. Other theologians seem to think this explains it as a renovation, as of plants in spring, when they begin to come forth, the change of their nature and structure from the seed to that which is the developed branch. And so, speaking of warfare and hard service, maybe you've been the guardian of a lost cause, a warrior standing at post for something that seems endless in grief. You want to be relieved, but you can't walk away. You want to have peace, but the past holds you in the war of emotions. It's an ongoing battle that has no end in sight. Fear, anxiety, self-loathing, despair, depression, emotional destitution, frustration, anger, violence, and the list of enemies goes on and on as there seems to be a daily volleying of bullets and bitterness, of cannoning thoughts that thunder in your head, a warfare of mentality that keeps you full of shame and guilt, and yet you stand at your post. You wake up every morning with the same thoughts, and you go to bed at the same time almost every night with the same hopes, hoping that somewhere through the night the dawn will spring forth the rays of another revelation of something better. Oh, my friend, that's what we find in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Job here is talking literally about the grave, and all my days will I wait till my change come. He realizes that beyond the frailty of flesh and beyond the sickness of the skin and beyond the things that can plague the human mortal body, there is a place where none of these things can take place. There's a place where there is peace everlasting and hope beyond the sunrise of the morrow, because it'll be one eternal day. You see, Paul touched on this in Philippians 3 and verses 20 through 21 when he said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The change of our vile body, of the baser battles of bitterness. You see, this is not just a change of identity that's being spoken of here. It's a change of fashion and form. As Psalm 17:15 said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Our spiritual resurrection now is the pledge of our bodily resurrection to glory hereafter. Romans 8:11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." As Christ's glorified body was essentially identical with his body of humiliation, so our resurrection bodies as believers, since they shall be like his, shall be identical essentially with our present bodies and yet spiritual bodies. Our hope, my friend, is that Christ, by rising from the dead, hath obtained the power and has become the pattern of our change, of our resurrection. Micah 2:13, "The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their kings shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." Jesus Christ has given us the footsteps beyond the paths of failure and shame and guilt in human philosophy into a realm of the ethereal, into the realm of the eternal, into the atmosphere of a glorious change. And someday, friend, all of these situations that you're having to deal with in your emotions, some of these things that you're having to deal with panic attacks and you don't even know why it's happening, something chemically is broken down in your body, or maybe you're under such incredible duress, or maybe you've just been through a tragic loss, or maybe you've been battling in courts because of some failed relationship. But oh, my friend, one day, if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll do what Job did and said, I'm going to have a change, and someday it's going to be like that seed planted in the ground, but it ain't going to stay in that ground. There's going to be a plant. There's going to be a flower. There's going to be a blooming. There's going to be a resurrection morning when the change will come. You see, you may be dealing with an enemy of your faith that's trying to get you to change your mind, trying to get you to change in the wrong direction. Transform your thinking from a progressive path of faith to that which is like a dog returning to its vomit. It goes back to the baser elements of the world. It goes back to the unnatural uses of the body for immoral things and perverse activities. It takes you back to addictions that God had once broken the chains of. It takes you back to a bitterness that you had once broken out of, a prison of the past, a prison of pride, a cell of stubbornness, a dungeon of daily defilement, entrapping you and making you think that even after you have served the Lord and sat at the tables and feasted of His grace, that it would be better to return to secular interests, that the social activities of the ungodly would be better as a priority in your life. But you realize that that's not the change that you're looking for. That would be digression, but you're wanting to move ahead. You're wanting to move forward. You see, the word says in Malachi 3 and 1 through 6, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And then here is the key comment in verse 6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You see, God is remembering a covenant with Israel. And even in our generation here in 2014, there are those that would like for people to think that God has divorced Israel, that God has shunned the Jews, that God has forgotten the covenant with the Hebrews and the promises made back to Father Abraham. But it's not true, you see. Because God is a judge, and he does bring judgment, and he did judge Israel. But this judgment would not bring about the end of Israel. Will the people be consumed by a refiner's fire? No. For as other prophets had predicted, Malachi stated that Israel will be delivered in the day of the Lord. The descendants of Jacob will not be destroyed. This is because of God's covenant promise. A promise is only as good as a person who makes it. God will keep his promises to the nation of Israel. And though we're talking about change today, that's something that will not change, because his word, like himself, is immutable. This is the basis for Israel's hope. Deuteronomy 4:31, For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my own holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. Now watch the change coming in this text. He says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And so the Lord is bringing it back there, even in Ezekiel, that the change that is coming is not a change of God's mind about how he feels about Israel. And in a larger sense, how he feels about you, my friend, just because you had failure in your life. You may suffer consequences of that failure. You may suffer the scarring remains of terrible decisions that you've made or actions that you've performed. But that doesn't mean that God will cease to love you. It doesn't mean that he will turn his back on you if you call upon him. No, he will come to you. And the change that he brings really is a change to those circumstances around you, not the change of his promises. My friend, there is a change coming. It's a change of the darkness that makes you think that you're dead and gone and that nobody loves you and you're forever neglected and shoved aside, that you're just old refuse to be tossed out like garbage in the dumpster. But that's not true. I'll tell you what's going to change. It's the voice of the accuser telling you how worthless you are. It's the voice of the condemner telling you that guilt will always be in your life. That's the change coming, you see. And that's why Malachi and Ezekiel wanted to remind Israel that no matter how severe or swift the judgment of God was because of their profane activities, that he would always find a remnant. He would always be waiting for a moment of humility to come to them. That's why Apostle Paul gave that great expectation of the future for national Israel. Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What that's meaning is that just because even the majority of the nation at particular time was bound by unbelief, there would still be those that would seek after God so that the faith of God would not be without effect. Romans 9:6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 11:1-5, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also, Paul said, am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11:25-29, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Oh, my friend, we are living in a world of change, and we're living in an hour where there is a growing attack and accusation against the nation of Israel itself, and some of that is brought on by themselves. The secularists that would turn their back on God and look for a heathen brand of peace, they're the ones that are going to play right into the Antichrist's manipulative scheme. They're the ones that are going to sign a peace treaty that's going to turn over the rights of their land. And even though they start rebuilding a temple, as found in the book of Daniel, right in the middle of it, right in the middle of a 7-year covenant and peace treaty, the Antichrist is going to commit the abomination of desolation. He's going to break that treaty and begin to bring persecution against the seed of Abraham once again. So, my friend, there is a lot of change coming in this world, and not all of it is good change. But as Job said, for the child of God, and even for the nation of Israel, and for that glimmer of hope beyond the darkness, there is that waiting till the change comes. There is that appointment of the struggle and the warfare and the spiritual battles that must take place. There are kingdoms that will rise and fall, but when it's all said and done, the greatest change that will come is what God had promised from the very beginning. It will be the change of darkness into light. It will be the change of a wickedness in a world to the peace that is everlasting when Jesus Christ returns, when his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives and they begin to quake and divide, and the shuddering sounds and the trembling platelets of the earth are shifting because her king has finally arrived. That king will bring the necessary change, change that will truly bring peace, that the Antichrist who is coming and all the abominable schemes and all of the perverse, immoral, blasphemous things that will be set against God when they have all ceased and been defeated, when the false prophet and the Antichrist has been cast into the lake of fire, and when that old dragon has been bound and cast into that pit, we're going to know that finally, beyond the grave-like activity of an Antichrist spirit, of a mystery of iniquity that's been at work a long time, that after living in what seems a growing cemetery of dying principles and truth, and the growing number and multitude of zombie-like robotic minds that just follow after what they're being told to do by seducing spirits of this age, the change will come at that victorious moment when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Revelation 19 says that he's coming back and he's going to be riding on the back of that white steed, and all of the victorious saints are going to be returning with him. Oh, that we wait till our change comes. It's coming, my friend. Don't give up on your faith. Don't throw in the towel. Don't allow the chains of the past to rattle in your cage again, causing you to be trapped and isolated without a cause. Rise up today and move forward in faith and realize that there's a lot of negative stuff happening in this world, and there's a lot of sin that's rising up, and Satan knows that he has a short time, and that's why his deception is going to be its greatest. That's why his defilement of principles and even technologies is going to be at its greatest. But oh, the change is coming, that change that will come when the glorious face of our Lord shall be seen, revealed in the skies of his return, in Jesus' name. And so, my friend, just like those Swiss watchmakers, be sure that you understand your times. Don't get so caught up in this moment, in the age of the Antichrist, if you will, where secular ideas and humanistic philosophies seem to be abounding and seem to make a lot of sense and are gaining a lot of ground. Don't think that it's going to be the dominant force forever, because change is coming. Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
The only ones worthy of all of my praise. This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.